let's take our Bibles today, and I want you to go ahead and open to Romans 10:1. I actually have a different message today I want to bring to you. The title of the message is, How Are Christians to Live with Corrupt or Inadequate Leaders? We've just come through an election, and I'm so grateful it's over, I don't know what to do. I've almost had to hire people to unload my mailbox every day to get all the trash mail about politics out of it and get it up to my house to get it in the trash can. That's the pity of that. It goes out of the box, into the house, down into the can. Now, I don't want to imply that I think elections are unimportant, and I don't want to today say anything that just time you leave, everybody's so mad you can't stand yourself or me either one. But I want us to think about the validity of that question. How are Christians to live with corrupt and inadequate leaders? That's a valid question. The truth of the matter is, never in the history of man has any nation of the world had a perfect leader. We only had one perfect person, and he died for the rest of us. So every nation that's ever had any leader had an imperfect leader. We exercise our right on quite frequently as Americans to criticize. One of the hallmarks of who we are as Americans is that we have a right to our opinion. Now, America gives you and me as God's people, we have rights here that God doesn't necessarily give me to exercise. I could go back in my lifetime, and these comments I'm making by way of introduction are not designed to criticize any leader, past, present, or future, but just in reality. We remember the days when President Jimmy Carter held office. We had 21% interest. We had all kinds of military trouble. I remember Henry Kissinger, the Secretary of State, saying that when Mr. Reagan defeated President Carter for the presidency, that never in the history of America had any nation demilitarized itself like the United States had done under the Carter days. We had difficulties with the Iran hostage situation. We had helicopters crashing in the desert. We had folks who had this high interest rate, and it was just a bad time economically. It appeared that by the time the elections came around, America was in a decline, had a defeated attitude, and it was like God gave us Ronald Reagan as a reprieve, as one who said we should be a shining city on a hill, and he brought Mr. Reagan in. Someone has said that Jimmy Carter gave us Ronald Reagan, and I'm sure politically there could be truth to that. But then even with Mr. Reagan, as much as I love him, and he had been and probably still is my favorite president, no man is completely without difficulties and shortcomings. I remember that he catered to what was known at the time as log cabin Republicans. And log cabin Republicans were nothing more than an organization of homosexuals. You see, folks, if you get into raw politics, you've got to determine what am I willing to give up in order to get votes so that I can hold the office. And some people have a character that they can't do some things. Some people have a character, they can do other things, and some people have no character and they can do anything. That's just the brass facts of it right there. Then we came through 8 years of President Reagan. Then we had President George H.W. Bush. I listened to a discussion years ago about what did his administration accomplish? What did God do with these people? Well, when you look back at Jimmy Carter, something that President Carter did, he had the Camp David Accords where there was a peace treaty between Egypt and Israel like we had not seen in modern history. So there seemed to be a purpose for President Carter. President Reagan kind of got us back on our feet. We felt good about each other. He disarmed the Soviets. He made America strong again, and we kind of see a purpose there. When it comes to George H.W. Bush, someone said that it was hard to tell what might have been accomplished with him because he was handed the Reagan Revolution and just didn't have a stomach to lead and to do what needed to be done. Now, I don't know if any of these things are true. I'm telling you what's been reported. You understand? Again, I'm not criticizing the past, the present, or the future. Well, let's see. After Mr. Reagan, we had President Clinton. And we could remember back a number of things that we exercised criticism about, we didn't like, we thought was embarrassing. But believe it or not, with the cooperation of Newt Gingrich, he and Bill Clinton, for the first time in my lifetime, balanced the budget of this nation. That doesn't seem possible with about a $21 trillion debt. I heard one of the news reports say the other day, if it makes you feel any better, there's enough debt in this country now that every citizen, if you paid your part, it would be $800,000+. So they balanced the budget. So maybe that had something to do with the financial aspect. I don't know. And then we move up to George W. Bush, and then it could be that God had George W. Bush in office for the horrible 9/11 incident we went through that was just so devastating to this land. I don't know all of God's purposes for sure. And then after George W. Bush, we had, I believe, Barack Obama. And President Obama, it was almost hard, and I don't mean this critically, it was almost hard like it has been in some of the others to exactly tell what may have been God's purpose there. We know that the Supreme Court changed the definition of marriage. We know that President Obama changed his position on marriage and on the homosexual agenda. We know that he apologized around the nation for the misgivings of the United States. Every nation has done and committed things that they should not have done. And so he went for 8 years on an apology tour. And it has been stated that as he made decisions about the Little Sisters of the Poor, where the government was saying that religious groups was just not going to be honored at all, it has been stated, don't know if it's true or not, but that Barack Obama is who gave us Donald Trump, that people got tired of that. And they knew when Mr. Trump was running that he was a businessman, that he was pretty much edgy, and I guess I'm being kind with that term. He absolutely would fight a bear. And if you had told me that Donald Trump would be elected, I would have told you, ain't no way. And then if you could have proven that he was elected and that he would have given us the three Supreme Court members that he has, I would say that's nothing but political talk. He's not going to do that, but he has. And he's filled the federal courts with conservative judges. Now, it appears that Mr. Trump, President Trump, is on his way out, and there will be a President Biden as he is now President-elect Biden. What is God's purpose? I don't have a clue. I know that with all of the leaders, there are things that are just difficult to deal with. For instance, in President Trump's personality, he has that unique quality that if you think you're doing all right and you dare get in a position that don't agree with him, you won't be feeling good long because he may put your name on a Twitter feed and embarrass you publicly. You say, well, Pastor, were things about him you didn't like? Of course. Been a lot of times I thought, somebody take his phone away from him. But can I be real honest to you? There have been times as a pastor I thought of my members, would somebody take their phone away from them? They're tweeting things and posting things that are embarrassing. So I don't find a perfect leader we've had. I sure don't expect Joe Biden to be a perfect president. But I want to go back to the question I ask. How are Christians to live if they have either corrupt or inadequate leaders? And it is out of that backdrop, I'm going to give you 4 points today in a sermon that would be not as much expositional as it is textual. I'm going to give you a text for each of the 4 points. If you keep notes, number 1. Pray that God would grant salvation and daily repentance to all in authority. And when I say all, I'm not just talking about presidents. I'm talking about everybody that holds any type of an elected office. I repeat, pray that God would grant salvation and daily repentance to all in authority. Here's what Paul said as he wrote to the believers at Rome, which would be no different believers than those at Valdosta. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that's his own kinsmen, his own Jewish family, if you will, please. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, if Paul wanted that for his own Jewish kinsmen, should we not want that for our fellow Americans that don't know Christ? Should we not want them to be saved? You say, well, Pastor, are you suggesting that all elected officials are lost? No, not at all. But those who don't know Christ, that's why we would pray if they don't know him, they would be saved. If they do know him, we would want them to know what it means to have daily repentance. I need daily repentance. I think you need daily repentance. And if you and I need daily repentance, wouldn't we want that to be taking place in the lives of our leaders? Amen? Certainly so. So we want to pray that God would grant them salvation and daily repentance if they're people in authority. Number two, remember that God's providence rules over both repentant and unrepentant kings throughout the earth. I repeat, remember that God's providence rules over repentant and unrepentant kings of the earth. Notice on your screen, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Now, that's a powerful statement. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The president's heart, the governor's heart, the sheriff's heart, the commissioner's heart, the mayor's heart, anyone in an elected position, their heart is in the hand of the Lord, just as the rivers of water. Now, what about the rivers of water? Well, he says he turns it whithersoever he will. How did the river get its particular track? The creek, how did it make its track? It's made that track. You say, well, it's a down, gravity pulls that water down. It takes the lowest spot. Yeah, but who made it that way? God did. And just like God controls where the rivers flow and where the creeks flow, he tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, just like rivers of water. And God turns their hearts whithersoever he will. Now, let me share something with you. I think you already know, but I want to remind you. Most of you in this room who are watching, who have read your Bible through the years, you know that Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked king. And God even called Nebuchadnezzar, quote, my servant. Look on your screen at this scripture. Jeremiah, God's prophet, said, and now have I given all these lands. This is God talking to Jeremiah. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of, I should say, wicked Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. And then he says, my servant. And he says, I've given him the beast of the field. I've given him also to serve him. Now the question would rise, why in the world would God give what he gives here? Number one, the title, my servant, to such a wicked person. And why would he give the beast of the field to him also to serve him? And it was because God had a purpose for Nebuchadnezzar. You know, I remember reading when Saddam Hussein was in power, he was such a tyrant. I mean, he had shades of him that would remind you of Hitler. He would send his helicopters over the Kurdish people. He really hated the Kurdish people. And he would shoot them with helicopters with fuel and then fire flares down amongst them and set the people on fire. I mean, you one wicked dude that would do that to a human being. I wouldn't want to do that to a dog. And he would do that. But they said Saddam Hussein, for whatever reason, had a soft spot for Christians. How you figure that? Well, the way I can figure that is God takes a wicked heart of a Saddam Hussein, and though he is so wicked he'll set some Kurdish people on fire, he just kind of has a soft spot for Christian people, and God is turning his heart whithersoever he will. So remember that God's providence rules over repentant and unrepentant kings of the earth. Number three, pray consistently for all elected officials, not just at election time. Now, I think God's people have really been praying over the past weeks as we came through the November election and then the runoff more recently. But folks, we're supposed to do what he tells us about praying for those in authority. We're not just supposed to do that at election time. We're supposed to do that all the time. So let's look at what Paul said to young Timothy. You'll see it on your screen. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, now nobody in the room needs that defined, first of all, this is the first matter, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I pause right there. Let's talk about what that is. He said, now first of all, I want you to know that supplications, now supplication, that word supplicate means to humbly and earnestly. I want you to be humble and I want you to be earnest and I want you to pray that you will, supplications, prayers, intercessions. Prayers are the addresses you make to God, are the petitions that you take before God. Intercessions are the entreaty or request that you ask in favor of somebody else. While you're doing that, he said, I also want you to give thanks, and I want you to do this for all men. I want you to do it for your family members. I want you to do it for the people who live on your street. I want you to do it for the people in your church. I want you to do it for the people you work with. I want you to do it for all men. And as though that wasn't enough, verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority. Now, kings means those who are really in charge. We would say in this country, presidents. For all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, why did he say that? The reason you want to pray for kings and all that's in authority is that the decisions they make have everything to do with whether or not you, the latter part of that verse, lead a quiet and peaceable life. Now, let's just say it for the record. What took place in Washington at the Capitol is an embarrassment. It's not who America is, and those involved with it need to be found, arrested, and prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. We do not want people burning down our cities. You are not a protester when you break glass, and when you burn buildings, you are a one who riots. You're out to tear down the establishment. Now, without any doubt, some of those people were people who were Trump supporters. Others, we now know from video, were members of Antifa, which is nothing but a thug organization out to destroy, and they dressed themselves as though they favored President Trump in order to bring chaos to this country. They hate America. They will do anything to do what they can do to bring destruction among we as the citizens, and God's people can't let that happen. And if you and I had the opportunity to go address the president in the Oval Office, or we had the opportunity to address the one who sits on the throne of the universe, we would be better served to go address through prayer the one that sits on the throne of the universe, because our God can turn the hearts of people. The one in the Oval Office may be called, even rightfully so, the most powerful man on earth, or woman if that day comes, but that person is not the most powerful person that exists. The Lord God is. And we need to ask the Lord God, as faithful children who want to honor him as citizens of his kingdom, we as Christians want to know how to live when our leaders are corrupt or inadequate and there's a lot of mess going on. And he said, now I want you to pray for them, because let me tell you something, The reason you want to pray for everybody who's in authority is because you want to be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life. Folks, letting thugs burn the place down is not going to help me and you lead a quiet and peaceable life. They learn if they can do it in one city, they'll finally come to your city. Now, this is going to be a parenthetical statement that is not quite related to the text or the message, but I want to get it off my chest. These people who think that as Americans we shouldn't even speak when what we want to speak about we consider anti-American, and for you and me, anti-gospel and anti-scriptural and anti-God. So what they're going to do is shut down your social media account. It's high time that your tax money quits giving them breaks to become billionaires so they can tell you to shut up. And it's time for that to stop. We need some elected officials whom you and I will pray for and encourage to get the laws changed so that the playing field is even. Look, I have disagreed with more people than you can shake a stick at, but I would fight for their right to say it because that is absolutely foundational to having a republic. And we must have honorable, safe, and elections that are not filled with fraud. Why would you not want people showing ID? Why would you want ballots just sent out like grass seed just so they could be exploited? So we've got to have some work done. It's going to require you and I to pray. And it may require us to send some emails, may require us to send some letters, but we've got to be the salt and light and remember that of the many things we can do, prayer is at the forefront because he said, and first of all, 1 Timothy 2:1, here's what I want you to do. Now, one other scripture. The reason God wants us to pray for these people is that the unbelieving leaders can and at times do promote ideas and concepts that are good for us and that are indeed concepts that punish evildoers. Look at what Peter wrote in his first epistle. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, now they're not quite as high as the kings, as unto them that are sent by God. Did you get that? Submit yourself to your president, to your governor, to your county commissioners, to your mayor, as people who've been sent by God. Now, why is that? For the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. If I were going to run for an office or hold an office, you would understand that the ultimate act you are to accomplish is to hold fast to the law, which is designed to punish those that are evil and to do good to them or praise of them that do well. So we're going to pray consistently for all elected officials and not just at election time. Number four and finally, live and work for a better community locally and nationally. Now, here's what Paul wrote to the Galatian believers. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Now, God's people have a responsibility that is very special to their own, when I say family, I'm talking about God's family, the redeemed family. But the text of Scripture says, as we have opportunity, be good, he said. Let's do good to all men. So in order to do good to all men, you want to live out your faith in your own locally, in your own community. Live out your faith in your community. Live it out at work. You can be a catalyst in your neighborhood. You can be a catalyst in your community. Don't spend time between election cycles distressing yourself, lamenting about how dissatisfied you are with those that's in office. Now, this won't help me any more than it, or rebuke me any more than it might rebuke you. So let me just put it out there on the table for the record. The next time you complain about someone, particularly if it's a local office, I'm not being a smart aleck, I just kindly want to ask you a question. When is the last time that you ran for that office? Folks, some of us are armchair quarterbacks. You say, well, I can't run for office. Oh, are you a felon? Well, no, I'm not a felon. Then what keeps you from running for office? I'm going to tell you what keeps many of good man and woman now from running from office. Don't get mad at me for saying this. Cowardice. You don't want to be cussed, lied on, and that's what'll happen to you. You run for office and you're going to be, I'm not even dignified enough to say cursed, you're going to be cussed. You're going to be written about. Stories are going to be made up on you that are not true. Half-truths are going to be told. And the danger of that in any society is that if you are lily white and run for office, there will be a group of people who will take something. Now, they may not do it when you run for the first local office, but you start desiring office beyond that first one, and somebody's going to say, he or she's done that long enough, it's time we ruined them. By the way, did you know they had a relationship with such and such an industry? Did you know that based on that and when they bought a new car or moved to another section of town, it appeared they got a payoff? And did you know that place is known to have paid off politics? Innuendo. Don't know a word of truth to that, but innuendo, trying to just absolutely destroy you. And folks, you have to remember what our founding fathers did. They risked their own lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. What do you think sacred honor is? Running for something and somebody calling to question every part of your honor. That's the cost. Now, is our first responsibility as God's people elected office? No, but when good people refuse to, evil begins to triumph. And that's not a good thing. So I'm saying again, live and work for a better community locally as well as nationally. Pray faithfully. Live right. Vigorously work the next election. If you got a candidate you believe in, go door to door on their behalf. They'll be glad for you to do that. Try to make a difference when it's time to make a difference out in the street. But don't exhaust yourself bemoaning what you miss about President Trump or what you so dislike about whoever's in office at the time. I've always missed Ronald Reagan and still do. I mean, to tell you, I heard Jimmy Carter say, a former President Carter say, they had an event of dedication at the Carter Center and they asked Mr. Reagan to come and speak. And when Reagan got through speaking and sat down, President Carter got up and he said, every time I hear the man, I know now why he beat me. He just had that spirit about him. And so it's fine to look back on fondness with what one did, but don't let that affect you. And folks, we will have a group of people, hopefully not in this church, but there will be some in this town who on not just presidency but other offices, their person didn't win. And that's all you're going to hear out of them for 6 months to a year. And then you're going to hear a bunch of, I told you so. Folks, let's pray. We're God's people. Let's see if we can ask God to make something successful. Now, there was a great question and discussion, I believe, when President Clinton was elected. Are you going to pray for him to be successful? And one person said, no. And, of course, we ought to pray for any candidate who's elected to be, if they are elected, we ought to pray for them to be successful. This person said, I don't want them to be successful on basis of what they call success. Well, why don't we pray for them that God would make them successful based on his criteria? Wouldn't that be good? God's criteria won't be bad at all. We can do that. So think of the blessings that you have in Christ. Serve God through your church. Give your very best. Share with all you meet, how faithful the Lord has been, unless you and I try our best as Christians to know our place when we have either corrupt or inadequate leaders. Folks, you can have a leader of something that just does not understand a Christian worldview. And a Christian worldview right now is what is so detestable to the radical left. And there is a radical left. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. I'm not being funny when I say this. The radical left would long for a day that they could get rid of folks like us. I'm as sincere as I've ever been. Well, I got news for them, but we won't tell them very loudly. There's coming a day we all going to leave. And then they can have it. We're not looking for the undertaker. We're looking for the uppertaker. And let us be faithful until the Lord calls us home. Amen. Father, on this Lord's Day morning, may we be a little more prone to pray and call on you to do that which is, by man's ability, absolutely impossible. And may we be a little less prone to criticize unless we're speaking of a biblical principle, something that needs to happen and transpire. I pray, Lord, for our current leaders. I pray for our future leaders. I even thank you that in ways we may not even know, you used the leaders of the past. But, Lord, the thing we need now more than a certain person in a certain office, we need the visitation of the Spirit of God in a revival that will absolutely destroy sin, take values that are corrupt and eliminate them, bring a sense of renewal and revival back to what our founding fathers looked at when they put faith and trust in you. I'm reminded of our founding father who said, if it's not possible for a bird to fall to the ground without your notice, is it possible that a certain nation could rise and you be not even aware of what's going on here? Lord, we know you're aware. So today we come and apologize and repent of our national sins and certainly repent of our personal sins, maybe those of cowardice, maybe those sins where we just have not been willing to pay the price we need to pay. I pray unto God, I pray to you, O God, that you would not only touch our leaders, but touch our churches. Touch we pastors who lead, and touch, O God, the pews who do so very much without which we preachers wouldn't be doing anything. Bless them, I pray, and look, Lord, with mercy toward these United States. We need you, O God. We need you desperately in this hour, and we pray that we will be found faithful until such time as you call us into your presence. Bless these times and moments of commitment. May your will be done in all of our hearts. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand. This is our hymn of commitment. Should you need to approach the altar, you may do so at this time.